Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
I want you to open God's book, please, to Genesis chapter 14. You're going to need a Bible because we're going to be turning to a couple of important passages for our sermon tonight. The first one in just a few minutes is going to be Genesis chapter 14. I want to thank Zach for doing a great job leading singing. Isn't he a fine song leader? And Zach has played the trumpet in the Million Dollar Band for Alabama. That's not Auburn. But while we're on the subject, you know, there is only one word, Zach, for how our emotions should be today regarding that question, and it's compassion and sympathy. And we have members here who are Auburn alumni. I love to study the Bible. I mean, I really do. I hope you do. And you know, there are people who study the Bible to try to find conflicts and discrepancies. I'm not finding discrepancies. I'm finding amazing things, wonderful things. And the longer you study it, the better you love it. I want to do a character study for the next few minutes about a little known character that is terribly important. What we know about him is so very small, and yet was used by the Hebrews writer to make him very important. His name is Melchizedek. But before I do that, I got some preliminary stuff I want to talk to you about. The first thing is atonement. The word atonement. And it carries the idea of putting on the table that which is necessary to bring reconciliation between two parties. Two people or parties have become split apart. They were once together, but they're split apart by some sin, some wrong, some infraction. And atonement is that which has to be put back in order for them to reconcile. So it may just be a confession of sin and a repentance of that. Or it may sometimes involve a repayment of something which is owed. Atonement is that which is put on the table to bring about reconciliation. Now, I don't like cutesy sermons. That is, I don't preach outlines that are typically acrostics and things like that. I don't think it's wrong to do it, but I just don't want to lose the chance of really teaching what I want to teach by trying to fit it into some form. But tonight is an exception to that. When I was preparing this sermon, 1, 2, 3, 4 came up on the surface. So this is simple. It's going to be 1, 2, 3, 4, and it goes like this. 1. There's one high priest who enters once a year into the holies of the Holy of Holies. Now, in order to understand Melchizedek, you got to go back and get some background history. And it goes back to this business of the high priest under the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood started with Aaron, Moses' brother. Aaron was the first, Eleazar his son. And then, while you don't have in the scriptures, to my knowledge, a set rule about how the high priests were to be selected, what kind of became the default was the eldest son of the high priest would succeed him. So the eldest son would be the next, and it went on down. Now, when you get to Leviticus 16, you read about the high priest going into the most holy place only once a year. Now, during that day, he might go in 3 or 4 times, but only on that day and only him. And when you read it, it's so very holy. It's the solemnity with which he approaches this is very impressive. So he would wear white linen. His garments were dictated by God. He didn't go in there any other time. And when he went in, it was for a specific purpose. Now bear in mind, as you picture this on the screen of your imagination, you've got the Ark of the Covenant in there with the cherubim and the mercy seat. He would bring in first the incense to burn, and then the bullock would be killed. The blood of the bull would be brought by him and sprinkled on the mercy seat. Now, you've got to bear this in mind because this is going to be important. The blood of the bull was not for the sins of the people. The blood of the bull was for his sins because he was a man and for his family. for his and his family's sins. And then he would bring in next the blood of the goat. And now that was the sin offering. That was to make atonement. You remember what atonement is. To make atonement for the people of Israel for their sins. It is interesting, parenthetically, that the word there that is used about the sin offering was sin, first of all, that was committed out of ignorance. And then secondly, for sins of which they were aware. And I don't know all that you want to put into that, but it's interesting. He would go into the holy place, only the most holy place, one time a year, and he would offer this atonement for the people to God. Now, I want to read Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7. It says this. Listen closely. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. All right, now here's number two. There are two major passages that you need to know about Melchizedek. A couple of others that are rather incidental, but these two are the big ones. The first one is Genesis chapter 14. So would you open your Bibles over there with me if you haven't already? Now let me give you some background before I read it. And you'll remember this, I think, that Abraham has a nephew named Lot. And Abraham's been very good to Lot. And one demonstration of that is choosing the land. Their herdsmen aren't getting along together, and you got to divide. And so Lot, he says, you choose. Here's down by Sodom and Gomorrah and that beautiful, beautiful farmland. And then the land of Canaan. And you can pick which one you want. You take your pick, and I'll just take the other. And Lot chose, you remember, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. The consequence of that decision is going to ultimately be devastating. But anyway, he chooses Sodom, and Abraham goes the other way. Before long, Abraham gets word that there's been a war. Some kings came and attacked Sodom and Gomorrah. And they stole a bunch of their stuff, and they took away a bunch of people. And the reason why Abraham is interested is that Lot has been taken captive. Lot has been taken, or kidnapped, if you please, by these kings and taken off. Now, Abraham's going to go after them. He's got 308, Abraham's rich. He's going to take 318 servants, and he arms them, and he goes after these kings to fetch Lot. And he's going to be successful. Parenthetically, I think that's very interesting in view of what's going to ultimately happen in Sodom and Gomorrah, that Abraham is going now to rescue Lot. And in the process, he rescues the stuff, the possessions that belong to Sodom and Gomorrah, and brings them back to the king of Sodom. So he helps them out, if you please. But anyway, he fetches Lot. And on the return trip, he encounters a man named Melchizedek. Melchizedek. And now I'm going to be reading from Genesis chapter 14. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, that is Abraham, gave tithes of all." All right, here he is, coming back from rescuing Lot, a man named Melchizedek, who is described as the priest of the Most High God. Now, bear in mind that this is before Moses. This is before the law of Moses. This is before Moses and Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. None of that exists now. He's the priest yet. He's the priest of the Most High God. And when Abraham encounters him, while you and I don't know Melchizedek, Abraham knows him. And the Bible says Abraham pays tithes to this priest called Melchizedek. All right? Now go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. I'll tell you what, let's start in the bottom of 6. Here's one of those cases where the chapter division is rather unfortunate. Men did that, not God. But let's start with Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Here's what it says. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." Now you understand behind the veil is a reference to the tabernacle, the holy, most holy place. where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest to the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Here's the description of Melchizedek. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now, consider how great this man was, how great he was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they've come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Who was Melchizedek? And the answer is, I don't know. And that's the point. We don't know, but that reality is important. Now, there's been speculation over the years. Maybe it was Shem, the son of Noah, or the other son, Ham, or maybe it was the Holy Spirit, or maybe it was Enoch, or maybe it was Jesus Christ, and lots of speculation. Nobody knows except the Almighty God. And he doesn't want to tell us, and the reason is that he's going to make a point, an illustration. Now, illustrations in sermons are very important because it helps to open up the window. You can take a complex thought and make it elementary with a good illustration. And what's going to happen here is the use of this reference to Abraham and Melchizedek, and it's going to come over to the New Testament, to the Hebrews writer, and he's going to use it as an illustration to make us really appreciate Jesus Christ and what we have from Jesus in atonement as our high priest. All right. Number three. Three critical things that you must know about Melchizedek. Three things. Now, they come from what we just read in Hebrews chapter 7. And the first one is that he has no parents. Therefore, his priesthood didn't come from an inheritance. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, I'm glad he had parents, right? Well, that's the point is that what you do is that you take this little bit of information we have in Genesis 14. I want you to consider that a snapshot and freeze it. All right? That's how much we know about Melchizedek. You don't know anything about his mama or his daddy. Nothing. You don't know about his beginning time or his ending time. Nothing. You know nothing of these things. So the illustration is based on freezing that snapshot and saying, now, what about Melchizedek? He's the priest of the Most High God. The first thing is, his priesthood didn't come because his daddy was the high priest. He didn't come from the tribe of Levi. That didn't even exist yet. This is the time of Abraham. You got to have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of Jacob's sons. And one of the sons will be Levi, and from Levi will come that priestly tribe. You've got a long time before the Levitical priesthood is going to come along. Right? Melchizedek's a priest, but not like the high priest later on would get it. He's the high priest, but not because of his mom and dad. Right? That's important. Without mom or dad. He didn't get this from a pedigree. He got this directly from God. Now, parenthetically, that's going to be important about Jesus, because Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah. And don't you know that gave the Jews just a terrible headache to try to figure out how that Jesus could claim to be our high priest? He doesn't follow the pattern. That's right. All right, back to Melchizedek. I don't want to go too far with that. Back to Melchizedek. Number one, he's without mom or dad. Number two, he doesn't have a birth certificate nor a tombstone. Right? You know, without beginning or end. Now again, I know what you're thinking. He was a man, So he's mortal. He had a birth and a death. Well, that's the point is that you take what you know about him, that little bit in Genesis 14, and you freeze that. You snapshot freeze it. And that's how much you know about him. You don't know his mama, and you don't know his daddy, and you don't know anything about his birth or his death. So far as that bit of knowledge, that's all you've got, he had no beginning or end. Hold that thought. Now, the third thing is that Abraham paid tithes to him. This is huge. Now, why did Abraham do that? I don't know. But Abraham recognized him as the priest of the Most High God. And then the Hebrews writer develops this to say, look, who pays tithes to whom? The priests, who are the Levites in the law of Moses, well, they were paid tithes from the people. The people pay tithes to the priests and the high priest. And then he says, but those high priests, all of them, came from the loins of Aaron. And Aaron came from the loins of Abraham. And so you have this long line of priests in the priestly tribe. And they all came from the loins of one man. And that man's name is Abraham. And Abraham paid tithes to this high priest by the name of Melchizedek. How do you like that? It's as if all the Levites, all the priestly tribe, all the high priests that ever lived paid tithes to Melchizedek. How'd they do it? Through Abraham. Abraham paid tithes to him. And then the Hebrews writer says, and you know without contradiction, that it's always the lesser who pays tithes to the greater. Who's the greater? It's Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. He doesn't have a mama or daddy that you know of. He doesn't have a birth certificate or a tombstone. But you know that Abraham held him in such high esteem that he paid tithes to him. Now the fourth one. Let's talk about Jesus Christ. Four things about Jesus Christ. And I want to begin in verse 20. I'm in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 20. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. All right. Now, this is remarkable because this is an oath made by God. Now, how did you become a high priest? Pardon me. How did you become a high priest if you were in the Levitical priesthood? Typically, your daddy was the high priest, and now he's old and dying. You're the eldest son. You become the high priest. No oath from God. It's merely a progression. It's sort of a default. And then that's the way it's carried out. Not so with Melchizedek and not so with Jesus Christ. Jesus was unique in that his priesthood, his becoming high priest, so he could enter into the most holy place for you and me and make atonement for us. It was made by an oath of God, but that's not all. It was made by an oath of God 8 centuries before he would walk the dusty streets of Galilee. It was made 8 centuries in advance when the psalmist says, and incidentally that Psalm 110 and verse 4, listen to it again. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. The Hebrews writer points back to Psalm 110 and says, do you know who that is? Do you know who he's talking about and saying that he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek? It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. Number 2, he never dies and he never stops being my high priest. See, because that was a rub with those old ones. I mean, the Levitical priesthood, that was a problem because they got old and died. It's a problem today. You look at a leader in the church and you love him, and maybe a great preacher, a great elder, a great somebody, and you maybe just a mentor in your life who builds you up spiritually, and you just admire and need him so much. And I'm speaking from experience because as a preacher, I've had a number of men in my life that when I was a kid preacher, I wish I could still tell you I was, but When I was a kid preacher, there were men that I would call on the phone and say, I don't know what to do with this problem. I don't know how to deal with this. What about this passage of Scripture? I've been asked this question. I can't answer it. I don't know about this. Brother Franklin Camp would say, well, Glenn, let me tell you three things about that passage. And then he would just lay it out. You know, Bobby Duncan would say, Brother Colley, Glenn, here's what you need to know about that. Well, Brother Duncan, that's inconsistent. It may be, but I believe it's the truth. And we just have a great... You know what happens to those men? They get old and they die. That's what happens. That's what happens to them. And don't you know that it felt that way about these high priests? That they were the ones who would go annually into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, and they would offer atonement for the people, but they're mortal. But they are mortal. And as a result of that, you know that they got to go. It's going to happen. But not Jesus. Let me tell you something about your high priest. Your high priest is after the order of Melchizedek. When did Melchizedek die? So far as the record's concerned, never did. And Jesus is like that. And so the Hebrews writer says here in verse 23, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. You just had to keep the high priest coming because they kept dying. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Number three, he can save us to the uttermost. I like that word. That's in the New King James. He can save us to the uttermost. I looked, other translations say completely or to the very end or forever. But verse 25 says this. I'm in Hebrews 7 and 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives. He never dies. He always lives to make intercession for them. It reminds me, you say that Jesus saves. Why would you say that to the uttermost? Why would you say that? Why should you describe it with that word? Why shouldn't you just say he saves us? I think it's because he wants us to know that when you have a high priest who is Jesus Christ, you're going to go to heaven. I mean, it's to exalt him. He saves us to the uttermost. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 4, where it says that when you die, Christian, you walk with God. You walk with Jesus Christ. You walk in the light. You walk after the Spirit. And when you do that, you live your life striving to be a faithful Christian. And when you do that, it says that death is swallowed up in victory. Do you love that with me? Would you just rejoice in that? See, because I don't want to die. I've never done that before, but it scares me. It's just a natural thing inside of us. We're mortal, and we don't like to think about that. And when we're young, you know, we don't think about it very much. And then we get older, and it becomes more of a reality. And it may give you a little panic in your stomach. How do you respond to that? What does the Scripture say to give you? What is the pill for that? I'd say it's 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 4, that death for Christians is swallowed up in victory. It's that he's able to save us to the uttermost. That's what I want. I want that security. I want a high priest who never dies. I want a high priest who isn't limited like mortals are limited. I want Jesus. I want Jesus to be my high priest. I want a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now here's the fourth thing. He's perfect. Verse 26. See, now, so before I read this, it's important because, see, that wasn't true about those other high priests. To mind you, they were doing what God said, but they had to do it every year, and they had to, first of all, offer, as I said before, that bull for their own sins. You start this day out by sacrificing for yourself, because you've got sin just like the people for whom you're offering the atonement. You've got sin, and your family does. And so you offer that bull first for that purpose, and then you come and offer the goat atonement for the people, the sin offering. And then it had to be done every year. Why is that? Because it was an imperfect sacrifice offered by imperfect people to a perfect God. It never was going to be enough. It never was. So why? Why did it exist at all? And the answer is Galatians chapter 3. This old law was a schoolmaster, a teacher to bring us to Christ. It's so that tonight you and I could talk about Melchizedek. You and I could talk about how important Jesus is as our high priest. And it thrills our souls to have a high priest like this. But it's because I understand what these people in history went through. Can you just imagine that white linen on that descendant of Aaron, that high priest, as he cut the throat of those animals? The thousands of gallons of blood that flowed from the altars of the Israelites. For what purpose? The answer is atonement, yet not permanent atonement. It was to bring us to Christ, and now we've got it. And now we're here, and that's why the book of Hebrews has as its key word, better. We have a better covenant than what they had. We have a better law in the New Testament than they had in the Old Testament. He's perfect. Verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us. It's what we needed. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected or complete forever. And so today we sing, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. A diadem is a jewel speckled crown to separate one as royalty. He is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And aren't you thankful? Are you a Christian? Would you like to follow this high priest? Bear in mind that it's a choice that you make, but it doesn't mean that you can choose not to follow him and everything turn out all right. It's really an ultimatum, you know. The cross is an ultimatum. I have to understand that only the way of the cross leads home, because my Lord said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. Oh, we need him. Oh, we need him. And when we're in Christ and we walk in the light as he is in the light, the Bible teaches he's going to save us to the uttermost. Now, that'll build your faith. That'll build your faith. Would you like to be a Christian? Repent of your sins and confess the sweet name of Jesus, and we'll baptize you into Christ right now. Or if you need the prayers of the Christians, maybe you already are a Christian, but something's going on in your life, and maybe you need to dilute some negative influence you've had over others. You need to confess sin or whatever it happens to be. Now would be a great time, and we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.